Every once in a while you come across something that just kind of, I don't know, just kind of jumps out at you. It stands out, and there's something that grabs you. There's some truth. And I came across this letter, and I want to read it to you. It's a wonder that I haven't abandoned all of my ideals. They seem so absurd and impractical. Yet I cling to them because I still believe, in spite of everything, that people are truly good at heart. It's utterly impossible for me to build my life on a foundation of chaos, suffering, and death. And I see the world being slowly transformed into a wilderness. I hear the approaching thunder that one day will destroy us too. I feel the suffering of millions. And yet, when I look up at the sky, I somehow feel that everything will change for the better, that this cruelty shall one day end, that peace and tranquility will return once again into my life. Now, that's kind of a, I don't know, for me at least, it was an interesting, and it was a, that was more than interesting. It kind of captured my attention. But I have an advantage that you don't have, and that is I understand the context of that letter. Now, you form some kind of opinion. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe you want to know who wrote it. You want to know where it was written, who it was written to, when it was written, what the circumstances were. And that's normal, because having the context, having the setting for which a quote or a letter or a note or in our day today an email was sent or where it came from really helps us to understand the meaning of that message. You understand some of that. You understood some things from that. But you can't fully understand all of what was meant there by the person that wrote this because you don't understand the context. You don't understand the setting. What is the context? Well, the context is it was written by a young lady who had just turned 15 years old. She lived in Germany, and she was hiding in a house because she was afraid that she was going to be killed because she was a Jew. Her name was Anne Frank. She was hiding with her family and some other people, and just 9 months after she wrote that letter, she in fact was executed in one of the concentration camps. So now when I step back and I say that, wow, a 15-year-old girl? A girl that was living in a situation in a time where everything she had known had been turned upside down and she wasn't sure what tomorrow would bring or what would happen. You know what? Now I don't just understand some of these words. I feel it. I feel in my heart where she's coming from. And knowing that her life is actually in danger, and she doesn't know it, but I know it, that in just a few months, in a few weeks actually from this point, she's going to be separated from her family members, and all of them are going to die except for her father. Her sister and her mom and her relatives, her immediate relatives, are all going to die in various concentration camps. See, the context, the setting of a letter, of a message, really helps me to understand it. It pulls me in, and it causes me to give it a little more consideration, to be a little more intentional, and saying, okay, what is this person trying to say? And that's true of any letter. The book of Malachi, which we come to today, is a letter. It's a serious letter. If you look at your text, it uses the word, and if you haven't yet, turn to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, or it's right before Matthew. If you know where Matthew is, where the New Testament begins, and you'll read there that it says there, it's an oracle. And an oracle literally just means it's something with weight, something that's got some weightiness to it. You get emails, if you do email, you get emails every day. And some of them are not weighty. They're not serious. They're not significant, right? We can take 80% of the advertisements, the solicitation for business, you know, and all that stuff. You can throw all those away. And please, I love you. If you do chain letters or if you pass those on, please don't be offended. But I get tons of them, and most of them, unless something captures my attention immediately, it's like, I look at the person, okay, I love that person, thank you, and it goes off to my, whatever you call it, spam, or off to the trash. Oh, that's such a harsh word. I send your email to the trash. You get all these emails, and in fact, we get so many of them that we get frustrated having to take the time to sort through the emails until we find one that we consider to be significant. And different things will make it significant for you. Somebody you know, somebody you care about, somebody you know is going through a difficult time. Maybe a tracking number for something that you ordered on eBay and you're waiting for it to come, and so it's significant. But it has a little more weight. It has a little more heaviness, a little more seriousness for you. And that's what an oracle is. God gave Malachi this oracle. It's serious. It's intense, as we'll see. It's got some weight to it. And then it says, the word of the Lord. And then God gives Malachi this letter. So let's look at the context. Let's look at the context of this letter. Because again, if we understand the context, it's going to help us understand it. I had a conversation with Darren this morning about my life verse that he gave me when I was in Bible college a few years ago. And we'll leave it at that. Jeremiah 29:11. If you email me, it's hehasplansforyou@yahoo.com. And it comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God tells the people of Israel, who are now slaves in a foreign land, because for hundreds of years they continually went through this cycle. And some of us will understand this cycle. God gets their attention. They recognize who God is. They fall before Him and say, oh, I've been dumb. I've been stupid. We've been living selfishly. We're sorry. God forgives them. He restores them. He brings blessing into their life. And for a period of time, they walk with God. And then over a period of time, they get lazy. They get complacent. They get distracted. And they begin to disobey God. And God disciplines them, usually in the form of another group of people coming in and conquering them. And then they cry out to God and they say, we're sorry. We realize why this is happening, because we've abandoned you. We've gone our own way. And God says, I love you. And He sends a deliverer and He delivers them. And this cycle continues for several hundred years. And finally, God, in His knowledge of what His plan was, He says, okay, that's it. And He allows the Babylonians to come in and destroy them, and destroy the temple, the symbol of their worship and their identity, and all their life was centered around the temple. And they get carried off to Babylon as slaves. And when they're in Babylon, God sends the prophet Jeremiah to them, and He says, you know what? I have plans for you. I still love you. My plans are good. I have a future for you. They're to give you hope and a future, not to harm you. And in 70 years, the people of Israel are going to be restored back to their land, and the temple is going to be rebuilt. About 515 BC, that takes place. They go back a little bit before that, and Zerubbabel is one of the people that God uses. You don't like your name? Could be worse. Imagine kindergarten. Okay, Michael, here. Kathy, here. Zerubbabel, here. You know, that was his name. Zerubbabel goes back, and the temple is rebuilt in 1515. But they have some other needs. The wall around the city of Jerusalem is still in a mess. So about 455 BC, Ezra is sent back by God. He goes back in there, and he begins the process of rebuilding the temple and bringing revival, because the people of God are really discouraged. They're very discouraged. A little bit later, another guy named Nehemiah is sent over there, and he finds that the people of God are struggling, the people of Israel are not really doing what they should be, and so God uses him to further build things and establish them spiritually. In the middle of Nehemiah's ministry, because he is still considered a slave for the king back in Babylon, he gets called back. Because of what's written in the book of Nehemiah and the issues, and you can read it this week. I encourage you to do that. Read through the book of Nehemiah. And look at what he addresses. And then as we come through the book of Malachi, you know what you're going to find? Malachi is addressing the very same things. And so I believe Malachi's ministry took place, this letter, this prophecy, and his ministry to the people of Israel took place sometime during Nehemiah's leadership, likely when he was taken back to Babylon for a while. And Nehemiah is gone, and so Malachi is now serving. And it's during this time that I believe God puts this burden, this oracle, this word on Malachi's heart, and he writes it. Somewhere, if you're a geek like me, about 430, 420 BC. If you don't care, then just disregard that. But it's about that time that I believe Malachi's ministry took place. And his ministry is taking place in a setting very similar to today. As we go through the book of Malachi, you're gonna think, man, this was written 2,400 years ago? these things are on Oprah, you know, and these issues are on, you know, some of the talk shows and in the newspaper and in my own life and in my neighborhood and at work. This is what people are talking about at work. And so the setting, the context is very similar to today. He is addressing the people who are identified, are labeled as the people of God, the people of Israel. The people of Israel had been given a very specific purpose. They were to give glory to God. They were to reveal who God was through their lives, through their practices, through their worship, even through their diet and through their physical aspects and the clothing they wore. They were given the responsibility, the privilege, the opportunity to represent God on earth so that people could know who God was. People could look to His people and they could see who He was. Does that sound familiar? If you're a follower of Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? It now isn't just Jewish people. The church, the body of Christ, is made up of all tribes, all nations, all people, and it's all over the world, right? But what is the purpose of the church? What's the responsibility God's given to the church? To glorify God, to make Him known, to reveal who He is by our choices, by our lives, by how we treat each other. Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you're my followers, if you have love one for another." Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Then He returned to the right hand of the Father and He said, "Those of you that love me, that follow me, you are the light of the world. You will be my witnesses here, then here, then here, then here. You are my ambassadors. You are a city on a hill. You are the salt of the earth." So why did God write this letter to the nation of Israel through Malachi? The setting, the context? They were failing. They were failing. They were not fulfilling the purpose that God had called them to fulfill. In spite of everything that He had done, they were really struggling with being an accurate testimony, a clear light, a voice of hope to the world in their day. Why are we studying the book of Malachi today, 2,400 years later? Because I believe the setting is the same. I'll say it tough and then I'll make it a little bit easier. Because we're failing. We're failing. Now, it's not that nothing good is happening, and please don't take, you're saying, "Well, I'm really trying, I'm really, you know, God's working in my life, and I'm taking steps, and I'm becoming what He wants me to be." Awesome. And I'm not saying that's not happening. But as a church, not just this body here, but as the true followers of Jesus Christ, wherever you gather in the local bodies and churches, we're failing to clearly, accurately, genuinely, authentically represent who God is. People are getting a really mixed message of who God is, what He's really about. This series through Malachi, I've called it Get Real. Get real or get out. Now I'll explain, don't leave. But I'll talk more about that. We'll address that as we go through this. But I really believe Malachi is God coming to His people and saying, get real or get out. Get serious. You need to live an authentic life that's going to represent me, that's going to show the world who I am. You claim to be a Christian. You go to church. You make these claims as to being a religious person or someone who knows God. You even tell people you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you love Him. Then your life needs to be authentic. It needs to accurately represent who I am. And He's going to give us six things in this letter. He's going to talk about gratitude, generosity, devotion, integrity, faith, and humility. All of those combined, you live a life of gratitude, you live a life of generosity, you live a life of devotion, you live a life of integrity, you live a life of faith, and you live a life of humility. And guess what? You have an authentic life. A life that will accurately represent, reflect who God is. That's what God wants. That's what God's looking for. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Why? So that He can strengthen them. He's looking for people who will stand up and say, "I am so far from perfect, I got so many problems, but Jesus Christ has moved into my life and He's rescued me, and I love Him. I'm ready. I'm ready. Help me, show me, teach me, strengthen me." And God goes, and you know, please, this is respectful. Woohoo! You know, he does, you know, the dance. You know what I'm talking about? The dance? Okay. I got the nose of Steve Carell, so I guess I could, you know, do the dance as well. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people who will say, okay, I will represent you. He's looking for his people. He's looking for the church to do that, just as he was looking for his people Israel. Now, Matt pointed out, there's some weight to this book because this is it. This is it. God comes to Malachi. He speaks. It's about 430 B.C. He gives his message through Malachi, and then he's done. The next person who speaks directly for God is a guy named John the Baptist, and we'll learn about him in Malachi, because Malachi will say the next guy that comes will be, he doesn't say John the Baptist, he says my messenger, this guy. And about 400 and something years later, John the Baptist shows up. We saw it in the Gospel of John. But God's done. 400 plus years of God. Creation reveals him. There will be some people who live for him, and their lives will represent him and reflect him. But God's quiet. So there is some weight to this letter. There is some weight to the message that he puts in this letter. And the context is a letter given to people who have fallen short of truly reflecting who he is. And this is his message to say, it's one last, you know, I don't know, shot in the arm, punch in the, you know, Charlie horse, whatever, I don't know, whatever works for you. A shot of adrenaline that says, you need to live an authentic life, and here's what it looks like. Now, the letter is negative because we're going to see that they weren't these six things. We're going to turn it around and say, okay, this is what they weren't, so what is God telling us to be? This morning, we're going to look at gratitude. But it's a letter that says, get real. Get real. Get real or get out. Live an authentic life. Now, look where he begins. Let's look at Malachi. Turn with me there. Look at how this begins. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And then this is what God says. I have loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord. I hope you have study notes this morning, because there's a couple of phrases on there that I want all of us to take with us. If you didn't get some, Andy's grabbing one for himself because he forgot himself. I don't know that, but grab one of those this morning. And, you know, some of us mark our Bibles, some don't. There's no right or wrong to that. If you mark in your Bible, you can mark some things, but you certainly can mark on your notes. You can certainly make some notes and mark on there, and I encourage you to do that this morning. This is a letter to God's people, and he begins with his love. Now, where's my mom? A little shout out to my mom. I got a new phone this week. I'm kind of a little bit of a geekazoid or whatever. I'm Mr. Apple. I love my Apple. I love my phone. I love text messaging. I don't do Facebook other periodically, but you know, I gotta maintain some manhood, so I don't go onto Facebook too much. But I got all this stuff, and honestly, most of my communication now is electronic. Emails, all that kind of stuff. But I gotta tell you, going to the mailbox, 99% of the time, what's in the mailbox? Junk mail, what else? Bills, advertisement. That, you know, if the penny saver would stop, the forest issue would be gone. We would save the Amazon if they would just stop sending out that paper. So bills, advertisements, and junk mail. But you know what? Every once in a while, you get something that's kind of cool. And for me, it's my mom. Because you know what my mom does? You're not going to believe this. She still writes letters. Yes, who said no? It's true. I'm not lying. It's in an envelope. There's a card, or maybe sometimes it's just stationery that's folded into thirds, and it's written with pen. An actual ink is on the page, and, oh, it is so personal. Now, I'm being funny, but I'm not being funny, because, and some of you know what I'm talking about. That's awesome. That's cool. It's great to get a letter. It's great to get a letter from somebody that personally took the time and energy and the effort to write that to you and mail it to you, write your address, your name. You know how many times you get the mail and it says, Kurt Pearson, you think, oh yeah, you know, you won $1 million. Yeah, they know me. And it's just, you know, computer generated. There's something about a person saying, dear son, or Kurt. And then they write you a message. Some of you keep those. You know what my wife has? She has boxes of, yeah. You know what I have? I have a, no. Barbara said I have nothing. I have, no, I do. I have a box of letters, not only from my wife, but from my kids. There's something powerful. There's something significant about getting a personal letter. I want us to have that in our mind as we go through Malachi. This is a letter from God. This is a message from God. This is not junk mail. This is not a bill. This is not the penny saver. This is not even an email or a text. This is God saying blank. And he starts with, I have loved you. Oh, how I have loved you. Now, time won't allow us, but you personally can start back in Genesis and you can read through the entire Old Testament and you'll see the weight behind those words. When God says, Israel, I have loved you. You can start particularly in Genesis chapter 12 and you can see where God called Abraham. And he worked with him and he gave him a son. And then another son came from his grandson. And then Jacob, name changed to Israel, and the 12 sons that were given to him and the tribes. And then they get carried off they end up in Egypt and become slaves for 400 years. And they're set free and he brings them into the land after 40 years of wandering through the desert. And they're given a home. And time after time after time, God shows them mercy and grace. Does that sound familiar to you? I hope it does. It sounds very familiar to me. That time after time after time, God has shown me grace and mercy. When I followed him and when I haven't. And he has faithfully, consistently, without failure, he has shown me grace and mercy. And in the opening of this letter, you and I, if anybody here even writes a letter other than my mom, you start off usually with, dear, or how I've missed you, or I've just been thinking about you, or you mean so much to me, and then you move into your letter. And I know sometimes at the end is where we write it too, but sometimes we just want to establish it at the beginning. And that's what God does here. He says, oh, I have loved you. I have loved you. Jesus, when he comes to earth, and Matthew 23, he's standing before the city of Israel, an ancient city 2,000 years ago, and he stands there and he says, oh Israel, oh Jerusalem, how many times I've wanted just to gather you into my arms, gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chickens in time of trouble, and you would have nothing to do with it. Oh, I have loved you. Can you reflect back on that in your own life? The evidence of God's love for you? Friends, this is the beginning of this letter. This is where we have to begin. We have to begin with God's love. He says, oh, how I have loved you. Now, how do they respond to that? Probably like you just did. God, thank you. You're right. You've been so good to me. You've been so faithful in my life. You've been so gracious to me. Even when I've walked through difficult times and I've not understood what you're doing, afterwards I can look back and I can see that you walked through that with me and you've never forsaken me. You've never left me alone, and I know that you love me. That's how they respond here too. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask. But you ask me. You ask me, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? It wasn't too long. Well, maybe it's a long time now because I lose track of time. There was a song. I want to say Janet Jackson. Forgive me for listening to Janet Jackson. What have you done for... No, that wasn't her. What have you done for me lately? Is that... Oh, Dave, two of us. Oh, man. We'll form a club afterward, the Janet Jackson Club. No. What have you done for me lately? That's how we would say, what have you done for me? What do you mean you love me? Have you looked at my circumstances? Have you looked at our lives? Have you looked at what's going on around us? Have you looked at the world lately? How have you loved us? Is their response. And so the first area of our life that we really have to look at if we're going to live an authentic life is the area of gratitude. And gratitude really, it begins, the whole idea of living an authentic life begins with this idea of embracing God's love. Embracing it. Now, I had a thought this week, and I didn't do it this morning because a couple of reasons. One of them is because I was afraid you would really get mad at me. I was going to have my grandson, Morrison, who's, 18 months, I think, and he loves me. Just, you know, he doesn't know me like you do. He loves me. He really loves me. He lights up. He's excited. I light up. I was going to have him, you know, smoke and have him come over to me, and then I was going to turn my back on him. Just for a second. Okay, you're already judging me. Stop judging me. Just for a second, and then I was going to turn around and, you know, love him. But, you know, some of you would have a problem with that. Some of you would be upset with me. I'd get letters. My mom would write me a letter this week. Long time ago, we did a study, or a couple years ago, we did a study of Joshua and Achan, the story of Achan. And I had Matt, we were talking about it. And if you know the story, if you don't, read Joshua chapter 7. Thank you. Good. Joshua chapter 7. And Achan had sinned, and so they're gonna punish him, and they end up stoning the family. So I'm talking, and Matt stands up and says, "I've sinned. I'm sorry." And he stands up and, "What? Like, come up here." Well, my mom is talking to my dad going, "What is Kurt doing? He said he was sorry. Why is he still?" Because I had a rock and, you know, the whole thing. And so it was totally just an illustration, Mom. It was not real. Okay. You can still write me a letter, but, you know, that really is what we do to God. In fact, let me say it this way. It's on your notes, and I want you to catch this. We embrace God's love, or we replace God's love. That means we embrace it, we accept it, we acknowledge it, we welcome it into our lives and recognize it for what it is, or we replace it with something else. Those are the only options we have. You embrace God's love, you recognize His love for you, or you turn to something else. And it's a long list of what we can turn to, right? You've got a couple popped into your mind right now. There's all kinds of things that we can turn to. We embrace His love, or we replace it. What is intended to make me an authentic, real, genuine man, a life that will reflect God for all that He is, His love, I keep it out and I replace it with something else. My job, money, my reputation, what people think of me, my stuff, whatever, my relationships. That's going to make me the man I want to be. That's what's going to give me a good life. That's what's going to fulfill me. Meanwhile, God said, no, it's my love for you. I have loved you. And I embrace that, and as I embrace that, I become a man of gratitude, and I begin this life, this authentic life that's going to reflect Him, or I replace it with something else. Dare I say something synthetic? Something that's not genuine, something that's not real. Our life becomes authentic when we embrace God's love. I don't have time, but I think I put it on your notes. Psalm 118. I encourage you to read, particularly verses 1 through 4, because that psalm is all about God's love. It's about embracing God's love. If you know the psalm, it says, His love endures forever. Friends, that's real. God's love for you is real. The Old Testament is a history lesson of just how much God loves His people. And then we open the New Testament and we find, again, a history lesson of just how much God loves people. He says, "I have loved you," and their response to Him is, "How? How have you loved us?" An authentic life is a life of gratitude. Gratitude for His love. I asked a question last week, and I'll repeat it this morning. What am I thankful for, and what would I change? Now, you should have answers to both of those. There's things I want to change. But what's revealing is if I have a long list of what I'm thankful for, and those things will all be related back, connected back to God's love, and a short list of what I would change about my life, my circumstances, what I want, or a short list of what I'm thankful for, and a very long list of what I would change. And that's how I can know where I'm at in this spectrum of gratitude, on the scale of gratitude. Am I thankful? Am I genuinely grateful for who God is? The only way you're going to get there, the only way we're going to be people of gratitude, is by embracing His love. That's where it begins. And as we move through these other five qualities, they're all going to root back to my willingness to embrace His love and become a grateful person. What if I'm not grateful? What if I'm not grateful? What if I don't? What if I don't embrace His love? Look at what we read, what we find here. We're going to read a few more verses this morning. They say, how have you loved us? The middle of verse 2. How have you loved us? Here's God's response. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I've turned his mountains, his land, his country, his territory, into a wasteland. And I've left his inheritance, again, the land that was his and his people, which were known as the Edomites, the people of Edom. I've left his inheritance, their land. I've just turned it into a desert of jackals. I've turned it back over to the wild animals. Edom, verse 4, may say, though we've been crushed, we've had hard times, you know, things have happened, we'll rebuild. We'll rebuild the ruins. We'll, you know, Hurricane Katrina came through. We'll rebuild. You know, now oil all over our coast. You know, those poor people. We'll rebuild. You know, we've had tough times. Things have happened, but we'll rise again. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build. After this, I will demolish. They'll build back up. I'm going to demolish it again. They, in fact, will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. People, they're going to get a name. They're going to get a nickname. What did those people do? What's wrong with those people? Every time they get built up, some calamity comes to them again. Man, God really does not like them. Verse 5, to the people of Israel, he says, you will see it with your own eyes. You'll see it happen, and this is what you'll say. One day, they will recognize this. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. What a powerful truth to come to. God is bigger than just my life, my circle. God is not just God of Israel. He's the God of the planet. He's the God of the universe. So what does it look like if I'm not grateful? There's a couple of things here that helps us understand it based on their question, how have you loved us and what God says. The first one is this. If I'm not grateful, let me give you a opposite. Sorry. The opposite of gratitude. Amy's laughing at me. You just wait. You wait till your late 40s. Maybe sooner for you because you've given birth to many, many kids. Catches up with you. The opposite of gratitude technically is ingratitude. That's the English word, ingratitude. But in its definition, what it looks like, the opposite of gratitude, ingratitude, is disregard. And as it progresses, gratitude being absent is replaced with contempt. See, it's like, well, I'm not, you know, life's hard. I got some tough times, so it's hard to be grateful. That doesn't sound so bad spiritually. It sounds a whole lot worse to say, I have contempt for God. I have contempt for Him and what He's doing, what He's allowed into my life or what He's not doing. It's right there in verse 1. I have loved you. And they said, well, how have you loved us? What have you done? Do you hear it? That's contempt. They don't like what God has done. They don't want His work in their life and what He has chosen to bring into their experience. They don't want it. And as we go through this book, you can read ahead this week. You'll see the display of that. They truly are contemptuous towards God. And that's why not being gratitude is so deadly, not being grateful and thankful is so deadly, because the opposite is that we become contemptuous towards God. And that's a bad place to be. I've been there. It's a dangerous place to be contemptuous towards God. So what does it look like? Well, let me give you these three. The first thing is that I will challenge the nature of God, specifically His love. I will challenge that. God says, I love you. And you know what I say? Really? Then why am I walking through this circumstance? Why is this taking so long? Why isn't this fixed? Why isn't my marriage doing better? Why are my kids being what they should be? Why am I still unemployed? I've been looking. People that are way less qualified than me have jobs, and I can't find a job. Why can't I have a healthy, lifelong relationship? You've loved me? You love me? I question that. I challenge that you really love me. That's what ingratitude, if I'm not grateful, that's what I look like. Number two, I question the power of God. I question His sovereignty. We could spend a long time here, and I'll just give you this passage to write down in your notes. Numbers chapter 20. Why did God hate Edom? Why is God... Esau and Jacob are brothers. They're twins. But the Bible tells us that God chose Jacob before they were born to be the one that He would bless. God uses the word here in our text. He says, Esau, I have hated. Literally means, I've made him my enemy. I see him as my enemy. We say, well, Esau was a bad guy. He made bad choices. Yeah, he did. You want to defend Jacob? You want to build a case that Jacob was a godly man? Oh, my goodness. What are we looking at here? We're looking at the sovereignty of God. We're looking at the power of God, that God says, I'm God, and I make choices, and I show myself to people, and I reveal myself to people, and I am in control. Edom can do what they want, but I'm going to exercise my judgment on those people. Now, why? Why was God so angry with Edom? Read Numbers chapter 20. The people of Israel, they come out of slavery. They're trying to get to the promised land, and they come to the edge of Edom, and they go, hey, brothers! Esau, Jacob, we're related. We just want to pass through your land. We won't drink anything. We won't eat any food. We just want to come through. Edom says, no way. Wait. Guys, read the bottom of the letter. It's the descendants of Jacob. We're your brothers. We just want to pass through so we don't have to go around this long way. We got to get into the promised land. Nope. So Israel says, well, let's try it. They start marching through. You know what Edom does? They marshal their army and they come out and they stand with their weapons on the edge of their property. And Israel goes around. God doesn't forgive them. God's sovereign. He can do that. He's in control. And he will do things to display his character, his power, his sovereignty. And when I'm not grateful and I'm contemptuous for God, you know what I do? I question his sovereignty. Are you really in control? Have you looked at the circumstances of my life? Have you looked at what I'm walking through? Have you listened to what I've prayed for and what I've asked for? Really? You're in control? Have you looked at the Middle East? Have you looked at Africa? Have you looked at South America? Looked at our borders? Have you looked at Eastern Europe? Look anywhere. Look at people are doing to each other. Look what's happening. You're in control? And I become contemptuous. Or maybe I just disregard him. He's impotent. He's not a factor. I'm on my own. We're on our own. We need a good, strong government. We need a good economy. We need a strong military. We need education. We need to do this and do that and do this and do that. And God is just disregarded. He's not even considered in the picture. That's what happens when we don't embrace his love and we're not people of gratitude. Number three, we not only question him, you know, it really moved me this week that the letter of Malachi is God, in a sense, defending himself. I don't know, I was really impacted by God's willingness to come to these people and say, I love you. And he enters into a conversation with people that he already knows their hearts. I don't know if you've ever been in that circumstance where you have to confront somebody, you have to deal with somebody, and you know they're angry with you or they hate you, or and you've maybe a long history with them, and no matter what you do, you can never do the right thing, and they always got it out for you. They never understand you. You're a big person. When you go to that type of person, and one more time, you go to them and say, hey, let's talk about this. Let's talk about what's happened in our past. I still love you. And I want you to know that I love you. And I'm going to tell you why I love you. And I'm going to show you how I love you. God's put in this position. He allows himself to be put in this position by an ingrateful group of people that have not embraced his love. And if you get nothing out of this morning than this, recognize that God in his mercy and love, he comes to those people. And he's coming to you and me this morning and saying, I know. I know all about your past. I know all that you are. But I still want you to know that I love you. I still want you to know that I love you. And the last thing, the third thing, is I will deny the character of God. I will deny specifically his faithfulness. His faithfulness. God says, I'm going to do this. And one day you'll see, one day you'll recognize my hand in all this. They will build, they will try to do their thing. But you know what? I will keep my promise. And this is what I will do. And I will keep doing it. And one day you'll recognize. The New Testament tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Why? Because God is faithful and he will keep his promises. He will do what he said he will do. He will never change. His character will never change. He's faithful. But when I'm ungrateful and I disregard him or I'm even contemptuous, I go after his character. I go after his nature. I go after his power. And I go after his nature. I go, you're not faithful. You don't do what you say you're going to do. You know, it's interesting in Peter, we're told that in the end times, it's going to be hard because people are going to say, where is God? God really seems like he's not keeping his promises. He's not doing anything. Look around for us. Look around. Look at our world. Look at your life. Look at your marriage, your family, your job, our economy, our country, our world. Life's tough. We're facing some really tough challenges. Where is God? Where's these promises that we read about? He's going to come back and he's going to do this. And Peter, 2,000 years ago, predicts that it's going to get that way. And people are going to go, what's God doing? You know what's happening in this time, 2,400 years ago? They're saying the same thing. Well, yeah, we're back here in the land and stuff, but where's God's promises? Where's all these good things that are supposed to be happening? And they're attacking, they're questioning his faithfulness. That's what happens when I'm not a grateful man. I don't live a grateful life. I don't embrace his love and begin this journey of living an authentic life. So how do I do that? Let me wrap up with this. And you love it when the guy up front says, let me wrap up with this, because that means 30 minutes, 10 minutes, 60 seconds. Who knows? It's a mystery. How do I become a grateful person? How do I live a life of gratitude? Okay, here's how I'm going to approach this. Right brain, left brain. You know what that is? Right brain is the artistic... I don't know why I walk like that. I shouldn't do that, huh? Right brain is the artistic side, the creative side, dare I say the emotional side. Sometimes we might equate it with the feminine side. Guys, are you in touch with your feminine side? Sensitivity, emotions, that dominates the right side of the brain. The left side of the brain is... Now I'm going to get all manly. I'm very sexist this morning. Logical, intellectual, thinking through, you know. I just want to be fair. The reasoning, analysis, that dominates the left side of our brain. So let me give you right side. Let me give you left side. Right side. Just let me make a statement. Get caught up in the wonder of who God is. Get lost in the wonder of who he is. Go back, if you're married, go back to your honeymoon. I remember vividly, and don't worry, I'm going to be tactful. Some of you are worried. We go to Carmel. My wife's, look at her face, she's worried most of all. We go to Carmel. We get candlelight or fireside or this little hotel. Candlelight? Firelight? Anyways, we go to this little hotel, outrageously overpriced, as always in Carmel. But you know, it's honeymoon. So we go there. And I wake up in the morning, and the sun's coming out, or it's out because I'm sure I slept in, and there she is. And we get up, and we eat breakfast together, and that's awesome. I don't know why, but it is. I don't know why. I don't understand. I'm just like totally excited to eat breakfast with her. And then we go out to the beach, and we lay on the beach, and we do something, and I look over, and she's laying there, and I'm excited about that. You know, it's awesome. And let's go to lunch. We get to eat lunch together, and so we go to lunch, and then in the afternoon, we do something, and dinner, we get to sit. We went to a restaurant. It was really weird. Long table, and you sit across from each other. It was very strange. So I had strangers on both sides and my wife there. And, you know, we're married like 2 days. And I want to tell her things. And I can't tell her things because Bob and Joe are next to me. And so I can't, you know, I don't want them to know. So, but we have dinner together. And then we go back to the hotel and we turn on the TV and we're laying on the bed. And I'm watching TV with my wife. I get to stay here. And I don't have to be in at a certain time because we went to Bible college, curfews, all that stuff. I don't have to go home. And 4 or 5 days of that. And it didn't get worse. It was like, wow, this is amazing. I know then we had to go home and it all ended. But we, at least for the, no, I'm kidding. Totally kidding. I was so caught up in who she was. I was so caught up in our marriage. I was so caught up that we were together. And it was amazing. 26, 27 years later, I'm going to confess something to get myself in really big trouble. But I want you to really understand this concept. Because of our car situation and sharing with our kids and stuff, our cars, Becky and I share a car. And so I take her to work and I pick her up 3-5 times a week. You know what two highlights of my day have become? Please don't be upset with me, okay? Love me like you did on the honeymoon. Pull up to Kaiser Children's Hospital in Roseville. We're always late, so she's rushing, grabbing her lunch, grabbing her coffee, grabbing her lanyard, grabbing her stuff. You know what she does every single morning? She leans over, and I lean over, and for just a brief second, it's never long enough, our lips touch, and we kiss. And I'm telling you, that does something for me. That's like, oh, that's amazing. And I just, that's my wife. That's who we spent our life together. So I go to work and I do my work, and work's hard. It's easy. It's just to go through the day. Stuff never gets everything done. You're just going through the day, and I'm getting what God wants me to do. Hopefully I'm focusing on the right things. And then about 3:15, 3:30, whenever she texts and says she's off, I drive out there. I pull up in the same place in the little covering by the children's hospital. She's either sitting out there, or sometimes she comes out, doors open, she comes in, gets in the car. You know what the first thing she does? She leans over. It'll never happen again. Her lips come over and they touch my lips and we kiss. Now, I'm dead serious with you. That is such a powerful moment, a second for me. And all that's behind it, all that it signifies, because I am just caught up in who she has become and what God has done in our lives together, what He's given me through my relationship with my wife. Guys, this is right brain. Get lost in the wonder of who God is. Get caught up in all that He is and what He's done for you and who He is and what He has promised to you. He's amazing. He loves you. He loves you. You want to be a person of gratitude? You want to live an authentic life? Then get lost in the wonder of who God is. Get caught up in all that He is. When you wake up, through the day, when you go to sleep, every waking moment. Right brain. Left brain. What do we do, left brain? Sprint is coming out with a 4G network. The first 4G network. I'll tell you where the first 4G network was. It was in the first century in a city called Jerusalem. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 2. It tells us in verse 42 that they gave themselves, they devoted themselves to four things. Now we call these our devotions, we call them life markers. I'm going to rename them this morning, okay, for the Carmichael Bible Church. These are our God connections. These are our connections to God. There's four of them. He says the early church gave themselves to God's word, to the apostles' teaching, to God's truth, to fellowship, to worship, and to prayer. That's a 4G network. Four God connections. So for you and I to be a grateful person, to live an authentic life, here's what I'm not suggesting. I'm just saying this has to happen. I believe this with all my heart. We have to build, we have to form, we have to be a part of, you have to join in, you have to sign up, you have to get a 2-year contract, if you will, new every two, and join a 4G network. And what that means is every single day of your life, you need four connections to God. You need somehow to be connected to His Word. You've got one this morning, but you won't have this tomorrow morning, so you're going to have to come up with something. You're going to have to figure out something. I don't know, maybe sit down and read your Bible. And there, you're connected to God's Word. Or maybe you turn on the radio and you listen to a message, or maybe you take one of the devotionals back there and you read a devotional and you read the text that goes with it. You need a connection to God through His Word. Number two, you need a connection to God through fellowship. You read it there in Acts chapter 2, what fellowship is. I know what you think it is. You think it's food. That's a big part of it, but it's caring for people. It's serving people. It's engaging people to meet their needs, recognizing your responsibility to them and their responsibility to you as a part of the body of Christ. You need that God connection, fellowship. Number three, you need to worship. Now, you did that this morning. We're going to do it in just a minute. In fact, guys, worship team, come on up because we're going to respond in just a minute. We're going to worship. Do you only worship on Sunday morning? God forbid. Is the only way you worship is through singing? God forbid. Worship is bringing to God. I don't know why I'm spitting so much tonight. I must have... If any doctors in the house? I have an abundance of saliva. Yeah, notice? Put a big shield up here, like at the salad bar. You know, talk through the glass. You need to bring God something every single day. Bring Him a song. Bring Him your heart. Bring Him your resources. Bring Him your time. Do something to communicate to God. Worship. Because you're just lost in all that He is. You need that God connection. And number four, you need the God connection of prayer. I don't know what prayer is. Let me just clear up all problems and confusion. Prayer is talking to God. It's just talking to Him. Be real with Him. Talk to Him. Be respectful, but talk to Him. Tell Him what's on your heart. Ask Him for what you need. Communicate to Him. You need that God connection. This is left brain, guys. This is the network. We're going to form a 4G network in this city. And we're going to build it, and we're going to add to it till it, AT&T, you know, we're going to have 100% coverage over all of the city. And what's going to happen? I need somebody to open their Bible to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and then I'm going to turn this over to Jeff. Somebody look it up real quick and read it for us. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Anybody? Don't be bashful. This is not a contest. Some of you think it's a contest. Just read it out. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. What happens when a 4G network gets put into place?
Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
That would have been a really good place for more than just one amen. Amen. That's the result of people living an authentic life, representing who God is, joining that 4G network, daily having those four connections to God, and God adds to their number daily, and His glory is revealed. Right brain, left brain. Get it? Good. That's how it works. Let's pray. Father, capture us this morning with the reality of Your love. Wrap around our hearts with the truth of Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.